Thanks, Dean. Thanks to our singers as well for leading us in our worship today. Now, an advertising slogan works if you remember it, and that must mean that this advertising slogan is one of the most successful of all time. A Mars a Day helps you work, rest, and play. That advertising slogan I was reading was introduced in 1959. Now, I was not around in 1959, and it lasted for over 40 years. This particular advert that mentioned it comes from my childhood at a time when I saw that a Mars bar was 15p. I remember that because 50p in school got you a tin of Coke, 25p, a Mars bar, 15p, a packet of crisps, 10p, sorted out for the rest of the day. It doesn't work like that today. And I was going to introduce this sermon by saying that today in this sermon, we were going to look at two parts of that slogan. We were going to think about work and rest. But then I started to prepare, and I started to read more, and I started to blatter away at the keyboard, as ministers tend to do, and I realized if we try and do work and rest today, it would be like getting a massive box of Mars bars and eating the whole lot of them. We'd be biting off far, far more than we could chew. So today, we're going to look at the first part of that work together, and we're going to return today to what we're calling our foundation series. You'll know that since the new year, we've been spending time reading and studying the first three chapters of Genesis, where we encounter these incredible foundational truths. Truths that are foundational to how we look at this world and how we see ourselves and our place in the world. And if we are committed to living our life God's way, if we're committed to living according to His word, then this is such an important place for us to visit and spend time in, because the truths that we discover here will determine our approach to so many issues. And we have been discovering that all the way through this series. We have touched upon, or we have thought about in detail, issues such as the environment and climate change, animal rights, euthanasia and abortion, sexuality, gender identity, and marriage. Some of those big issues that you hear and see so much of in our society. And so today we're going to look at some selected verses in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. But because of different things that happened last month, with me being in Portugal, with us taking a couple of weeks to celebrate Easter and think about the events of the first Easter, we're coming back to this series after a bit of a gap. And I reckon it would be really good for us to very quickly recap on some of those foundational truths that we have discovered as we have looked at these chapters together. So if we begin back today in Genesis chapter 1, and remember the key things that we have discovered about the Lord there, that first of all, He is the creator of everything. We read that in the first verse of the Bible, so that when it talks about the heavens and the earth, that encompasses everything in between, all things. We've discovered that His creation has structure, it has order. We have encountered this incredible truth that God had the ability to create from nothing. He had nothing before Him, and from that He made all things. And the key truth that we've thought about, and we return to this truth again today, it comes at the end of chapter 1, is that His creation was good. Remember that God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. But then last time we turned to chapter 3 and we considered that massive event that takes place in Genesis 3, which is called the fall. So we know that God's creation was perfect. He looked at it and He saw that it was very good. And yet we look at our world today and we would agree that our world is anything but perfect. And so it prompts us to ask that question, and we thought about this question the last time. Where did it all go wrong? Where did things start to unravel? And you don't have to go far into Scripture and far into the account here in Genesis to see exactly where things went wrong. We read about it in detail in Genesis chapter 3 when sin, that is our rebellion against God's good rule, entered into the world through our first parents when they listened to Satan's lie. And what we discovered last time is that this led to alienation. It led to alienation from one another. The relationship between Adam and Eve was tarnished, and every single human relationship since has been affected by sin. But not only that, it led to alienation from the land, because it was not only the sinners who were impacted by the fall, but everything was impacted, including the whole of creation. And knowing that there is this alienation between us and the land that we live in and live on, that's something that we're going to think about today. It has relevance to this theme. But ultimately, there was alienation from God. Remember that man was made in God's image, and man was placed into the world to be in relationship with God. But the problem is that sin breaks that relationship. And now at the end of Genesis chapter 3, we read that Adam and Eve were separated from God. They were banished from his presence and kept from the garden. And this is the really bad news that makes the gospel such good news. And that's what the rest of the scripture is about. It reveals to us the gospel, the good news of God's commitment to put right what went wrong. His commitment to restore the relationship that was broken back in Eden. And ultimately, he does this through the offspring of Eve that he talks about here in chapter 3, verse 15. Look at that verse again. And know that this is God speaking to Satan, to his great enemy and our great enemy, who is there in the form of a serpent. So these are words addressed to Satan. The Lord says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And that's the Lord speaking of his son. That is him speaking of Jesus. And we get to see how all of that plays out in the events of the first Easter at the cross and at the empty tomb. Now, I realize that is a really long introduction, but it's so important, so crucially important to be reminded of these foundational truths, because they enable us to make sense of this world that we live in and our place in it. And so today we consider work, and we begin to think about rest as well. And when we think about those two ideas, or those two words alongside each other, of work and rest, we see that people tend to go to one extreme or the other. In fact, within our own lives, at various points, depending on the circumstances that we're in, we can oscillate between these two extremes ourselves. On the one hand, there are people who are lazy, and they could be described as work shy. They're unmotivated and they're unwilling to work. They avoid effort wherever possible. And it makes them unproductive. If they do actually have a job, it makes them unhelpful to their colleagues. And they're all about ease and comfort without any effort. But at the other extreme are workaholics. There are people who find their identity and their purpose solely in what they do. So that for them, their job, their career, their business, their farm becomes their sole preoccupation to the detriment of all other things, including their family, their health, and especially their spiritual health. So what do these foundational chapters say to us and teach us about work and rest? Well, surely what we read here keeps us from the extremes that I've just outlined. And today, we want to think for a few moments about the importance of work. And let me summarize what is going to be said, map out where we're going with this, that what we will discover today is that work is very much part of the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. But it's also one of the dimensions of life that is affected by the fall that we read about in Genesis chapter 3. And all that we read there should determine our attitude to work. Of course, some people take an incredibly negative view about work, of work. They think, well, work, you know, work is the thing to be avoided. And some people misunderstand the beginning of the Bible and they associate work solely with the fall. They think that work is a result of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. And so it's really important for us to understand that work was part of God's good design for the first man and the first woman that he created. And to understand that, we have to come back again to that key verse there in Genesis 1, verse 31. Look at that verse with me again. Remember, this is the summary of how God looks upon his creation. We're told that God saw all that he had made. Note that bit, all that he had made, and it was very good. And remember that while that verse comes at the end of chapter 1, it actually encompasses all that we read in chapters 1 and 2, because those are parallel accounts of creation. And so in that sense, that verse provides us with a dividing line between what came before the fall and everything that has happened since the fall. So here's what we discover about work prior to the fall. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15. And we're told the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. And this is the bit, to work it and take care of it. Now, the narrative there doesn't outline in detail what that work looked like, what it required. And the Lord doesn't spell it out at that point. But if you then go back to chapter 1, you get an idea, you get a flavor of what that work, that first work before the fall, would have been like. So that back in chapter 1, it would have involved ruling over the creatures made by God, verse 26. It would have involved subduing the earth, verse 28, that idea of tending the land. It would have involved a veiling of the plants and the fruit that God had provided as food, verse 29. And today, I don't want to elevate the importance of farmers and farming families here to the expense of the rest of us. But for farmers here today, it does make you think, doesn't it? That the job that you're doing is the job that there was before the fall. It was the job that is mentioned at creation, the oldest job of all. And I think that gives a dignity to the work that you're called to do. And it's really important that we see that this part of the creation account is included in what God considered to be good. So in other words, work is part of God's perfect design for humanity, his perfect design for this world. Work is something that God desires. It is part of what he made mankind to do. And when you think about it, work is also part of what it means to be made in God's image, isn't it? Because look at chapters 1 and 2, and all the way through these chapters, we are reading of God at work. We're hearing of God's work at creation. But having said that, we also understand that work today is not the same as the work that we read of back in Genesis chapter 2. Work today is not how God intended it to be, because work today, like every part of our life, is impacted by the fall. So turn with me again to Genesis chapter 3, and let's hear again those words that the Lord speaks to Adam because of Adam's disobedience and sin. Look again at Genesis 3, verse 17. And the Lord says to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food." So why do you and I find work difficult? Why do we get that uptight feeling on a Sunday night and groan when our alarm goes off on a Monday morning? Well, I'm actually including myself in that, but I'm told all the time I only work one day a week. But the serious thing is, my week doesn't work like that. Sunday night's my kind of Friday night, so I feel light and fluffy. But for the rest of you, why do you feel that way? And when you get to work, why do the figures not balance up? Why does the plan for your day quickly fall to pieces? Why does the work computer let you down? Why do you feel aches and pains when you spend all day in the tractor or the digger, or you spend all day on the building site? Why do your colleagues make things more difficult than they need to be? Well, it's because of the fall. It's because of the sin of your first parents, and it's because of your sin and my sin. And it's because of the words that the Lord speaks to Adam here in Genesis chapter 3. So then, in the light of what we read in these first three chapters of Scripture, we know that work is so important because it is part of God's plan for our lives. It is part of what it means to be made in His image. But we also understand that work is difficult because of mankind's rebellion against God's good rule over us. And remember that these are not only foundational verses, that we could also describe these as being springboard or launchpad verses that launch us into what the rest of Scripture reveals. And when you look through the rest of Scripture, you get to see what could be described as a theology of work, which is good for us to know and important for us to understand, given just how important work is, how big a part of work is in our lives. So that this week, many of you will work 40 or 50 hours this week or more. And as I look around here today, many of you will have worked 40 or 50 years or more. It is such a big part of what it means to be in this world. And so as we briefly look at the rest of Scripture, we get to see that there is a particular importance placed on followers of Jesus having the right view of work, on followers of Jesus taking the right approach to the work that they do. So turn with me now to the New Testament and to the book of Colossians, please. And right at the beginning of that book, Paul reminds us what being a Christian is all about, the identity that we have in Christ. He says in the first chapter of Colossians that through Christ, the alienation with God that we read about back in Genesis chapter 3 is repaired. That the sin that entered into the world in Genesis chapter 3 is dealt with by Christ's death on the cross. And that through Jesus, God sets apart a people for Himself. And He begins to work in their lives because they are set apart to be holy, to be different. And so God starts to make them more like His Son Jesus. And in that sense, the repair has started. The repair of the damage back in Genesis 3, because the image is restored. We are redeemed to become the people that God created us to be. And one day when those who trust in Christ are with Jesus, we will be the people that God created us to be in a perfect way, because we will be exactly like Jesus. And so Christians, those who believe in Jesus, who trust in Jesus, are called to display all of this in our approach to work. What I'm saying is that faith in Christ should transform your attitude to the work that you do. So that if you then look at Colossians chapter 3 and verses 23 and 24, Paul writes to the believers, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, when Paul first wrote those words, in that point in the letter, he was specifically addressing slaves. And I know that's kind of difficult to get our heads around, and we'll not get into all of the ins and outs of that today, other than to say this: what a remarkable thing, by God's grace, that the Church of Jesus Christ, the redeemed people, included those who were regarded as being the lowest in their society. There they are in the fellowship. There they are being addressed by this apostle. There they are belonging to God in Christ Jesus. And I hope that there are no slaves here today, whatever you might feel about your place of employment, but there is a transferable principle that is relevant to those who are employed. And it's this: believer in Christ, you more than anybody else should have the right approach to your work. It's a truth that should transform the way you approach your work. And maybe you regard your job as being mundane. Maybe you think that your job is unimportant, or other people would look upon it as being not that important. Maybe you're lacking job satisfaction. Maybe there are specific elements of your job that you would rather avoid, and sometimes you seek to shirk them. But brother and sister in Christ, you are doing that job. You are fulfilling that task for the Lord. You're doing it for His glory and honor. And yes, you have responsibilities to your boss, to a company, to clients, to shareholders, to customers. But ultimately, it is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. And what that means is there is nothing mundane about the job that you're doing. That your work is very, very important. And I can't apply that to every single person sitting in this church today and every field of employment that's represented. But this is what it means. To be specific, this is what it means tomorrow morning. This is what it means this week. That when you teach a child to spell a word, or when you comfort a child when he or she has grazed his knee, when you email a spreadsheet to a colleague, when you write a prescription, when you feed a lamb or a calf, when you fit a kitchen or bathroom, when you sell an item, when you write a sermon, when you give a presentation to your team in work, when you feed an elderly resident, or you clean them, when you record the findings of an experiment in a lab, when you cook or serve a meal, when you manage a company and have to make big calls, when you change brake pads, when you design or build part of a house, when you make a delivery, when you revise for an exam, when you stack shelves, you're doing it for His glory. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so do it to the very best of your ability, and do it gladly. Do it with all your heart. Because it's what you have been made for. And believer in Christ, it is what you are set apart for. Now, next time we're going to think about the other side of the coin. We're going to think about another foundational truth that we encounter in Genesis, and that is the importance of rest. And we'll be able to see the thing that is ultimately important, and that is accepting the rest that is found in God. But a theology of work is important. Understanding all that the Bible tells us about work is so important. But let me finish with one other really important thing that the Bible has to say about work. And that is that there is a work that you are unable to do. And so it is a work that God has to do. And that is the work of salvation. The rescue that is so badly needed by every single one of us because of all that went wrong, the entry of sin into the world that we read about back in Genesis chapter 3, the work of putting right all that went wrong at the time of the fall. You see, many people make the mistake of thinking that they can do the work of putting right all that has went wrong. That they can try and do this work themselves. And yet Paul, in Ephesians, writing to the believers there, to those who have been saved, he says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And yet so many of us are conditioned to think that we can work to earn God's favor, that we could perhaps somehow sort out the problem of being alienated from him ourselves. So that when the disciples in John chapter 6 saw Jesus feeding the 5,000, and then Jesus taught them about how he is the bread of life and how he's talking about eternal life, well, they want to know, how do we get this? What have we got to do to get this amazing gift of eternal life? So that they ask him in verse 28, what must we do to do the work God requires? What effort do we have to put in? And Jesus puts them right. And he points to himself. He says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent, nothing else. That is all that is required. So that when it comes to peace with God, when it comes to the gift of an eternity spent with him, our work, the only thing required of us is to simply trust Christ's work, that he's done enough. Isn't that what we've been celebrating and thinking about over this Easter? That at the cross, Christ did what you and I could never do. And then he proclaimed, he cried out, "It is finished." And what he's saying is, the job's done. The task is complete. Are you trusting in his finished work? Let's pray together as we make our response to God's word.